turn to Jeremiah 11. We're going to be in Esther 2, we're going to be thinking about the conspiracy that Mordecai became aware of, the conspiracy of Bigthan and Teresh, two men that were trusted in the king's palace and were trusted by him. And they were inside, you could say, the gate. They were a part of what was seen to be the kingdom. And thinking about the plot that was uncovered. And the sermon title is, What is Hidden Will Come to Light. As we think about this spiritually in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we've already spoken a little bit about this morning, or this afternoon, that the Lord preserves us from all evil, and that He brings those things that are hidden to light such that they will not harm us truly, but only actually ever serve to strengthen us and to bring glory and honor to the name of God in His preservation of us and His love for us. And so as we go through and read Jeremiah 11, think about that, and as we read from John 15. So Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I swore, which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? and the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves in provoking me to anger and offering incense to Baal. And then let's turn to John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 9 and read through the first part of 16. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now, they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They think that he offers God a service. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We'll stop there. And we're going to turn to Esther 2. So let's turn over there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It's a short section today. And it's really, well, let's read it. Start in verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, just to the end. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So we have this short little passage, just one paragraph, couple of verses, that describes this plot by these two men, Bigthan and Teresh, if I get their names right. And they were, as the scriptures describe them, they were doorkeepers, and they were two of the king's eunuchs. So they served at the king's behest. They were trusted by the king. They served within the gates, and while they were serving as trusted servants of the king in the kingdom, you could say right close to the king, having an access to the king that others outside the gate didn't have, they were betraying the king. And I say betraying ing because it wasn't an act of they got upset one day and yelled at the king and they did something rash, but rather it was a conspiracy. It was something that was discussed. There was some sort of plot that we don't really know much about. And it probably involved other people. But these two were, you could say, the most dangerous to the king because they were trusted by the king. And the king, the other servants and the other people who lived and dwelled in the palace and who were inside the gate, the king's gate, they trusted these two men. And so there was no suspicion, as it were. And so they were, as we said earlier, they were, of all people, like the ones that David describes, who the king would have thought them to be willing servants, friendly servants, submissive servants, serving in his kingdom at his beck and call. All the while, their hearts were full of hatred and bitterness. And all the while they were serving for some period of time, we don't know how long it was, they were duplicitous, they were deceitful, because they would have been smiling at the king and serving the king and opening the door for visitors in and out of his palace. All the while they were hatching a conspiracy to lay hands on him. So, you know, why does the Bible note this? Why are these few sentences here captured by the Holy Spirit of God and put into the canon of Scripture for us to read thousands of years later? What's the purpose of it? Is it just us? Wow, that was a close call. Right? Well, as we've been thinking about Esther so far, and we've been thinking about the spiritual, as all of Scripture, God uses and he actually brings about these things providentially. In other words, he actually brought this about. Right? He brought this, how could you think of it any other way? He ordained this conspiracy, and it occurred according to his perfect will and wisdom. It wasn't just a random thing that happened as God was passively sitting and like, whoa, what's going on there? And then he has to react somehow, which is the Reformed sovereign grace lie, that God is passively letting things happen among the wicked. I would suspect if somebody heard me say that, who was part of that persuasion, they said, no, he is involved. Well, how is he involved? Is he involved to the point of being sovereign, or is he not? Who is sovereign here? Is Bigthan and Teresh sovereign? And God is passively allowing this to happen? And as it happens, things happen to work out as God somehow gets involved providentially to spare the king, which is to spare Esther, and to spare the people of God, the Jews, likely in Persia. No, God is sovereign. Our omnipotent God reigns. God is not like King Ahasuerus, who doesn't know what's going on. But he is one who is bringing all things to pass for the good of us today in the church, to be comforted and reminded that no conspiracy, no plot, no lie, no deceit against the king, against the bride, and against the kingdom will ever prevail. That's what we're being taught today. And he brought it to pass perfectly to teach us this truth that we know. What's the context? What do we care today? Why is this encouragement to us today? Two eunuchs who lived thousands of years ago concocting a plot to lay hands on the king. Whatever their motivation was. They could have been allied with Vashti, for all we know. They could have been allied and likely were new Haman, because there's a plot that comes right after this that we'll read about in the coming weeks, where Haman, at a much grander scale, seeks harm to the enemies, to the people of God in Persia. But whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is that their plot was made known. And Mordecai, who was in the gate, the king's gate, hears of the conspiracy. It's possible that they came to him even and said, would you like to get in on this? And, you know, if somebody were planning something like this and trying to get people to help out, what would they have had to have said? Look, we'll share the spoils with you. You'll get a bigger, higher position of authority. You'll sit at the new king's table. You'll have riches beyond your imagination. It reminds me of what we were thinking about from Proverbs 1, the last couple of weeks. Remember that? I suspect that Mordecai remembered these words. Not that these words were written when he was alive, but he knew them. And he was warned because of the gospel and the truth that dwelled in him. My son, hear the instruction of your father. This is in Proverbs 1. And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say to you, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. It's the instruction to the people of God to not be enticed by the smooth words, smoother than butter. Remember we read that in Psalm 55, but they are swords. Let us lay hands on the king. Let us conspire against the kingdom. Let us destroy the bride. What's the point? Why do we even care to talk about this in our context today? Well, the enemies of God then, before then, and now, and it has always been this way, as we read earlier from the Gospel of John, the enemies of God are conspiring in varying degrees, in various ways, with different levels of deception against God, the King, against his kingdom, against his people, against his law, against his truth, and against his sovereign reign. That conspiracy is going on as we sing from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? It was pretty vain for Bigthan and Teresh to plot this against King Ahasuerus. It was vain not because they didn't do it well enough. You know, sometimes a plot doesn't work real well because it wasn't really thought out. It was a vain thing because God ordained it to happen and ordained it to be known and ordained it to their destruction. It was a vain thing. We who are God's people today are made willing participants of this struggle, of this warfare. I say willing participants because we share in the sufferings of Christ. We count it a privilege. A servant isn't greater than the master. Christ is our master. We are his bondservants. If they hated him, why did they hate him? Because he wasn't nice to people? Because he stole things? Because he was an irritant, like just naturally to people? They hated him because of what he declared to be true. He was the most humble, meek man that has ever lived. He was perfect in every way. Never told a lie, always told the truth. Truly harmed no man in that sense. And yet he was hated, most hated by the religious of the day, as we know from the testimony of Scripture. If they hated him because of his word, remember what he said? I have chosen you. You haven't chosen me. And I have told you all that the Father has told me, and I have made it known to you. And he goes on in what you read. They don't know me because I haven't told them. I haven't revealed myself to them savingly. So when they hear about me and they hear about my kingdom and they hear about my love for you and only you and my judgment upon all of them, they hate me. So likewise, as you confess me, as I have revealed me to you, Christ says, they will hate you. We are made willing participants. God has caused us to be freely willing in his kingdom because we have been set at liberty. We have been saved from the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. And we know the truth of his salvation. We have been made willing participants of this struggle, this warfare, where we are those who are the sober-minded who walk on the earth, watchful, looking, listening carefully, because our adversary, the devil, who comes as an angel of light, walks to and fro with all deceptive conspiracy, seeking whom he may devour. Good news is, as we said earlier, and what we should be encouraged in continually, is that God will preserve us from all evil. He will bring to light, through his providence, through his power, through the light of the gospel and the discernment that shines forth in our hearts and our minds, where we hear the conspiracy in the king's gate. Even among those who are the trusted of the king. What was in the dark, not known by most, not known by the king, was brought to light. And so the motive, the plan, the desire of the heart of the wicked was brought to nothing. And they were called out. When Mordecai heard about it, it's helpful to think about this. Look at verse in Esther 2. As he sat within the king's gate, Mordecai was there. He was in a place of, you could say, being on the inside, even though he was at the gate. And this, the gate of the city and the king's gate, the palace gate, was a place, you could say, through which one must pass to get to the inside. And through which, the king's gate, you had to be trusted, or you'd be escorted in, and you would have guards around you until you were escorted out. It's the door, so to speak, through which one passes, in or out. And it is shut to all those who don't belong inside of it. And it is open to all who belong inside of it. And it is at the king's decree and command that those that I say belong, the door is open and no one shuts. And for those that do not belong inside the gate, the door is shut and no one opens. But there are times, and we know this to be true, that God, the ultimate King who reigns and controls and knows all things and is bringing all things to pass, that there are some who appear and are inside the gate for a time. And their conspiracy and who they are is made manifest in time as those who are the watchmen, those who have discernment, those who obey the gospel, those who know the King, who love the King, who are thankful for the King, who serve the King, who are loyal to the King, and by His grace would never betray Him. When they hear words of betrayal, they say, that's a conspiracy. That's an enemy. And they make it known to the King. They make it known to the city. And in this case, when they made it known, when Mordecai made it known to the King through Esther, there in the end of 22, Esther informed the King in Mordecai's name, and when an inquiry was made, an inquiry, is this true? And it was confirmed. Yes, this was a conspiracy. Yes, these men had conspired through all their deception to lay hands on the King and bring harm to His kingdom. It was confirmed for all to see. All those who lived in the King's palace and in the city of King Ahasuerus would have known about these two men and their plot against the King. The inquiry was made and it was confirmed. And it was an inquiry and it was confirmed about men who plotted, not about some plot, some hypothetical plot, right? But it was about men. What did you say? What did you mean? How do you explain this? Now, likely these two men, when they were called to give an account of this plot, do you think they just confessed it? They probably had all kinds of excuses and would have twisted reality to help shield them from the truth of what they were actually intending to do. Because that's what men do by nature, right? Just like religious people. When you ask them the question, why did you say that? Or, you know, what you said was anti-Christ. You know, we ask to make sure that we understand what the person is saying, but when it becomes clear that what they're saying is antichrist, we know that that's an enemy, because those who come into the kingdom are not antichrist. Those that are reconciled by Christ and know they're reconciled by Christ aren't antichrist. We love Him who loved us and gave His life for us. We are loyal. We're not betrayers. Only those who are inside the gate who are not Christ's are the betrayers. Judas sat at the table with Christ. He drank and ate the bread at the Passover and deceived and betrayed Christ. Betrayed others, didn't betray Christ. Christ knew what was going on and actually was brought it to pass. Very similar. But Judas was anti-Christ, even as he sat next to Him. So how does this happen in the kingdom of God on earth? When I say, how does this happen? How does God preserve us from all evil? Because we know that the Bible testifies in the latter times, men will grow worse and worse. And it's not talking about the worstness being outside in the world at large among all the pagan people out there. That's not what men are growing worse and worse at. What's growing worse and worse is Satan, who is a created being, and his deception and the lie that gets ever so close to the truth, yet while denying it. It's so deceptive, the Bible says, that it would deceive the elect if that were possible. but it's not. How is it that we are preserved from all evil? Well, ultimately, it's God's preservation. He preserves us from all evil, as we sang from Psalm 122. He neither sleeps nor slumber. Day by day, He protects us from all evil. But He does use means by which and through which He preserves us and protects us. For example, He gives discernment to His people so that we know good from evil, that we know the precious from the vile, from that which is pure and that which is wicked. He grants us a knowledge and understanding of who He is, of His ways, of His kingdom, of His will, of His purposes. For example, He has one will, not two, three, four. He has one love, not five. He is sovereign, completely, not some of the time. God causes us to know truth. He causes us to walk in the light. We're not children of the night. We're not children of darkness. He has given us eyes to see so that we see the obstacles. I was thinking about, I was driving down the lane the other day. Just, you know, morning starting and I'm looking forward to some coffee. And across in front of me runs this deer. The thing must have been going 30 miles an hour. And then another one comes across and I kind of slowed down. And I'm looking and I'm watching and I'm thinking, if I ran that fast through the woods, if I could run that fast, and about three or four steps, I'd twist my ankle, I'd probably poke my eye with a twig, and I'd run into a tree. And I thought, thinking about the, He will give us deer's feet, that we can walk on our high hills. And that passage just lit up to me, because you know what a deer, the deer have nimble feet for sure. That when they lunge forward, they're putting their feet in sure in certain places in between the rocks and the trees and the uneven terrain. It's like they're running on flat ground. But you know what they are doing while they're placing their feet? They're watching. They see. They see the ground very fast. I mean, they must be processing information very quickly because their feet know exactly where to go. And they are avoiding the obstacles that would otherwise trip them up and cause them to fall. He makes our feet like deer's feet, but we're not running through the woods with a blindfold on. We're not going up through the rocky terrain, all the trials and tribulations in our life, all the deceptions and all the enemies, blind. Quite the opposite. He has given us eyes to see. We see every, you could say, pitfall, every snare, every fiery dart that the devil shoots at us, which we extinguish by the grace of God through the shield of faith, through the sword of the Spirit, through the helmet of salvation, with the belt of truth, with the feet shodded with the preparation of the peace of the gospel. So God gives discernment to His people. He gives watchmen who are particularly, you could say, set apart to walk the walls, to be in the gates, listening, warning, listening for those statements that would indicate conspiracy. And when they hear them, they warn the church. Warnings are issued. This is how God preserves the kingdom. This is how God preserves us from all evil. This is how no plot or conspiracy will ever take you away from Christ. Ever. The means through which God uses this in the church, does this in the church. He gives discernment. He sets up watchmen. He causes us to issue warnings to the church, describing in the great detail Bigthan and Teresh's conspiracy and what they were doing. And you know what? The people of the kingdom say, yeah, that was a conspiracy, because we have the same discernment as the watchman. And we make the same judgment about Bigthan and Teresh. And it says that they are enemies of the city and of the kingdom. And when the king says, judge them, we say, amen. And we submit to the judgment. Thrones are set there for judgment, for the protection of the kingdom, and for the peace of Jerusalem. Matthew 16, a familiar place. Verse 17. When Jesus asked and said, who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and so forth. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, against the church. On this rock, not the man. On the confession that was just given, that flesh and blood doesn't reveal. In other words, on the truth, on the foundation of the truth itself, upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, who is the plumb line upon which the whole building is joined and fitted together perfectly in the truth of the gospel. God is going to build His church, and He is going to protect the church through the knowledge and the discernment that He gives to the church through the Spirit of the cornerstone. He goes on to say, to make this point more abundantly clear in terms of how does God preserve the church, as we think about the example of Bigthan and Teresh in Esther's day, that is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ today and a picture of the conspirators that come into the church today, and it is a picture of the church hearing the conspiracy, searching it out, confirming it, making a judgment, and casting them out to destruction. Jesus Christ, in His instruction to His disciples upon Peter's good confession, that is revealed by God to him and to all His people, He says, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as I give you the keys. The doorkeeper, the one who opens, the one who shuts, the one who makes a judgment as to who belongs and who doesn't. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This statement reflects the reality of God's judgment and His salvation. And that which God wills in heaven comes about on earth, both the salvation of the elect and the reprobation of the reprobate. And more specifically in the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the, you could say, invisible church, the perfect number of all those who belong to the invisible church. I say invisible meaning that we don't know for sure throughout time, even in the visible church, who is actually the elect at any given point in history. We regard each other, we encourage each other, but we know, as we walked with many for over 10 years, that most of them betrayed Christ with a kiss. And they are not a part of the invisible church, the true church. They were part of the visible church for a while, but they did not obey the gospel. And they went and played the harlot with the false gods. Remember Jeremiah, we read? As many, think about this, you know, there's one gospel, one truth, one spirit, one Christ, one Father, one Lord over all. But out there, outside the gates, as many streets as there are, that's how many gods there are. Under every green tree, they set up an altar by a different name. All the many denominations, all the many ways people think about God, all the various opinions of men reflected in the yellow pages. When you look up, gee, where am I going to go to church? That which is bound in heaven is bound on earth. That which those who are judged righteous because of Christ's work for them, that will of God is borne out and comes to pass on earth. And God, in His providence, in and through the discernment that He gives, the gospel, the, you could say, the confession of Peter here that's in view as Christ is saying this, it is through that, it is through the sound divine judgment of the Church of Jesus Christ, where there will be times where some will be loosed from the church. To loosen a person or thing to that which is to which it once was bound. In other words, to destroy. Now, some might look at this and think that that means loosing the grip of depravity on me, that I've been freed. But when it talks about keys, and it talks about judgment, and it talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ, I think we would do well to also think about it in terms of the judgment that comes upon some who are at some point part of the church, but are loosed and set apart and are judged. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Look at a couple places, a couple more places that speak about this in different ways, but Luke 8, as we'll read from verse 1, is Christ giving the instruction of the parable of the sower. Now it came to pass afterward that when he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I was struck as I read this in preparation. I underlined, bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Remember that. Maybe underline it if you have a little pencil or something. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were providing for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. I was thinking about this, brother, and also in light of your instruction this morning. This is the only one that actually produces fruit. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that so that it is given in what Christ is saying, God himself is saying, I speak in parables. And they say, why? What's your intent? What's your will, Lord? Well, to God's people, to those that he chooses, those that he reveals himself to, he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries, to know that which is no man is able to know, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to the elect, to you. But to the others, to the rest, it is given, it is spoken, it is declared in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, in a parallel passage, I think in Matthew, it quotes more fully from Isaiah 6, where God told Isaiah to go to the people of Israel. Proclaim the truth, God says to Israel, that rising early, the prophets before you have spoken since the days of old. And Isaiah says, how long shall I go and how long shall I proclaim this truth to them? So that seeing they will see and hearing they will not hear. Until, actually, let's read it because I'm probably going to mess it up. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6, just real quick. This is actually an important point to this. Look at verse 8. Also, I heard the voice as Isaiah is on his face in holy worship of God as he is, you know, mindful of the gospel, of the truth, of the crucifixion of Christ and the acceptable sacrifice of Christ for him and God's people. This is what he knew in reverent fear and holy worship. This is what Isaiah knows. This is what God's people know when we come to know Christ and him crucified. It's not separate. It's not different. It's not a different level of Calvinism. It's what we know simply, profoundly, gloriously. We know who the Father is because the Son has revealed his Father to us. All that the Father is doing, Christ says, every bit of what he's doing, his will, his intent, I have made known to you, was made known to Isaiah. He says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah saying, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. God says to Isaiah, this is what's quoted here by Jesus Christ when the apostles say to him, what's the meaning of the parables? What's the intent of the parable spoken? This is Luke, who knows at the time he was reading and understood Isaiah by faith and knew what Isaiah meant. We are being taught by God from the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all the same. Same truth, same God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Make the heart of this people dull. Make the heart of this people dull, Isaiah, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and return and be healed. And then I said, that's not fair. No. Isaiah says, in sweet submission to what he knows to be true about God, who is giving him this instruction. He says, how long? And he answered, God answers him, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away. Take away from me the Bigthans and the Tereshes. Take away from me the Judases. Judases is... And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, and a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. In the midst of Israel, in the midst of the utter destruction of Israel, as we thought about in Jeremiah, and we think in Ezekiel and so forth, Lamentations, thinking about this in the context of the captives in captivity now, in the midst of the Persian king, Esther, and Mordecai, and so forth. This is what happens through time as God sent Isaiah and other prophets, and he says, go and declare these truths to them. But when you declare this to them, they will hear a parable. They won't understand the truth. And this is my will. This is my intent. This is my desire. And I'm using you to bring this to pass. And in the truth that will be declared, it will become manifest, those that are disobedient. The conspiracies in Israel will be made known to the people of God, to the tenth that is left. And they will not join in the conspiracy. They will not turn their back on the God of Jacob. And that's the truth today. Luke 8, back to Luke 8. So, in verse 11, then he explains the parable to them. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They appear to believe the gospel. Well, that's wonderful. Never knew that before. But they have no root. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They also, after a fashion, appear to believe the truth. But the cares and concerns of this world, it chokes it out. I think that's what we saw. Well, we did. We saw people who walked with us for many years. Some seemed to be very delighted. Some were just along for the ride, I guess you could say. And then the cares and concerns. And when the moment was right and it was expedient, they turned their back on God and joined in on the conspiracy against Christ, against the King, to lay hands on him. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, it may seem like the next, I don't know if your Bible says, the parable of the revealed light, like it's some other thought. It's a continuation. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, take heed how you hear the parable of the sower. Take heed how you understand the light that must be made manifest. This is instruction to believers. It's not like, okay, I got to make sure I hear the right way. We can't make ourselves hear anyway. For whoever has been given the gospel, whoever has been regenerated, whoever has been given the life of Christ by the grace of God, by the power of God, through the election of God, to him more will be given. In other words, in the trials, especially in the trials and the difficulties, in the context of Psalm 55, in the context of the enemy within, the conspiracy that rails against the king, his kingdom, and his son, God will give eyes to see and discernment so that we see the conspiracy, we are protected from it, and life abounds. More will be given. We grow in grace and knowledge of all the deceptions of the Bigthans and the Tereshes. But to those to whom it has not been given, to those who abide in the gates, to those who look like they belong, but are like the seed that springs up, that has no root, or the stuff chokes it out, what they appear to have will be taken from them. Now, when I think about no one who has a lamp covers it with a vessel or a pot, I've always thought about this as being like our, the light of the gospel shining forth from us. But let's turn to Hosea 6. I think what it's talking about, brethren, is the judgments of God in the church. Thrones are set there for judgment. It's talking about that which is not manifest for a time will be brought out in the light and will be seen by the people of God. Hosea 6. We'll get to that point here in a second, but let's start in verse 4. Hosea 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Reminds me of Jude. The spots at our love feasts are like clouds without rain. Your faithfulness. You are a part of the assembly of Israel, and God rescued you and brought you out of Egypt, and your faithfulness to God, while you may bear his name, your heart is far from him. And at the end of the day, you are conspiring against him, and you are not faithful to God. You are rather betraying him and not obedient to the truth. For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. There's no substance to it because it's manufactured by the flesh. In pretense, it was a part of that person's life for a time. Therefore, God says, verse 5, Hosea 6, verse 5, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. Hewn. To cut out. To divide. You ever heard the word hewn, you kids? You know, if you hewn a rock, a cistern, you take rock and you separate it and you take it away from what it once was a part of. It's to hewn, to divide. God says, through the gospel, through Isaiah's proclamation in Isaiah 6 to the people, keep on hearing but not hear. God will make manifest and bring which is not revealed quite yet to its full flower revelation through time. That which is hidden will be brought into the light, and God will hewn them. He will mark them. He will make them to be shown as the conspirators, and will confirm it through His truth. I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. When he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? He's not looking for suggestions. This is what he is doing. Slain them by the words of his mouth, meaning reprobation. Judgment has fallen upon them. They have played the harlot. Their conspiracy against God has been revealed. And they were manifestly, in temporal time and space, Israel was manifestly judged in an amazing way that Habakkuk 1 speaks about. I will do a work in your day that you will by no means believe if one were to tell you. I am going to judge my people. I'm going to judge the people who appear to be my people. For the sake of my people. The true Israel. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. And that may be a little difficult to, if you have a little note there, which my Bible does, and I don't know how it is in NASB, but when it says, and your judgments are like light that goes forth, we could say it this way, the judgments on you, my judgments upon you, God is saying to Ephraim and Judah, to those who are the betrayers, those who commit adultery, appear to be wed to the groom, and have committed fornication with others and adultery with others. He says of them, and the judgments of my judgments upon you are like light that goes forth. For I desire faithfulness. Your Bible may say mercy, but the word is faithful. God says, I desire faithfulness. But the faithfulness of those who are identified with Israel is like the cloud, the morning cloud and the dew that disappears in a moment. God says, I desire faithfulness. When God desires faithfulness, does He get faithful subjects in His kingdom? Yes, He does. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And when God brings those into His kingdom who are His, He preserves them from all evil and protects them even from those who are like Ephraim and Judah described here, whose faithfulness is like the morning cloud and the early dew that goes away. But that statement at the end of verse 5, and my judgments on you are like light that shines forth. How are the judgments of God light that shines forth? Well, I think it relates back to what we were talking about earlier. In Luke 8, God reveals His truth to His people. And He also reveals in time the light of His judgments upon even those in the church of Jesus Christ. He uncovers that which is hidden, the conspiracies of Bigthan and Teresh, and He brings it to nothing. For I desire faithfulness, not sacrifice, not your sacrifices, and the knowledge of me more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgress the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, and defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. At the end of this is a glorious statement of the Church of Jesus Christ and the gathering of God's elect from all time. Let's finish by reading from Ezekiel 22. Let's start in 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So just in closing, as we think about just going back and just rereading just a few of these verses from Esther 2, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So in closing, as we think about this event that occurred that is written in the scriptures, and then what's going to follow with, you could say, a much more, I want to say, elaborate scheme by Haman that required, again, the deliverance of God, which we'll look into in some detail. God providentially protects his people. He makes things known so that God's people see and are protected, that we distinguish the truth from the lie. We distinguish that which is for God from that which is against God. Mordecai distinguished what those words of conspiracy, they were against the king, not for the king. And therefore, he let the king know about the conspiracy. We warn each other as we hear the words that are anti-Christ, anti-God, that are disobedient to the truth that people say they believe. We inquire, we confirm, and if it's found to be the case, they are cast out. They are loosed from the congregation. And there is no repentance for someone like that. God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Even as they cry out to me in their distress, I will not hear them. Thankful that God hears us. God hears our cry. The cry of David in Psalm 55. When he says, divide their tongues, O Lord, that they would be made manifest. That their hatred, that their opposition would be seen for what it is. Protect your people, O Lord. Bring about your glorious promise in Christ and your just judgment of your enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that which you brought about. Just amazing as we think about your power and your might and your amazing wisdom through the ages, which is timeless, which is glorious, which is completely consistent with who you are and what you've made us to know, which teaches us about your loving kindness for your people, teaches us about your protection of your people. And this day, your reminder to us that every conspiracy, everything that is set against us and against you and against your church and your kingdom and your son will not prevail. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We praise your name. We ask for your blessing upon our time as we eat and fellowship together. Bless those that are not with us today. Encourage their hearts in the same truth that we have been feeding upon as we are together today. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. I'm just going to read from the end of chapter or Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Dismissed.